If you listen to anyone talk about Ephesians, they will describe for you that it is clearly divided into two sections. The first three chapters talk to us about the things that God has done for us. For instance, in chapter 1, it talks about the blessing that comes in Jesus Christ. In chapter 2, it talks about the unity between Jews and Gentiles as Jesus has brought peace between those into one body. And then in chapter 3, it talks about the great strength and might that we have from God as He fills us with His all in all through Christ and through the Holy Spirit. And as we take a look at this, then we get into chapters 4, 5, and 6 that tell us all the things that we're supposed to be doing because of what God has done for us. And so we might divide it in this way, that chapters 1, 2, and 3 provide for us the theological why of our Christian conduct, and chapters 4, 5, and 6 provide for us the practical what of our Christian conduct. And so when we get into chapters 4, 5, and 6, we see all kinds of exhortations and directions and instructions for how we're supposed to be living as disciples of Jesus Christ. Paul says things like in chapter 4 and verse 1, walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you were called. In verse 17, no longer walk as the Gentiles do. In chapter 4, verses 22 and 24, it talks about putting off the old self, putting on the new self. In chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, it tells us to be imitators of God and to walk in love. And then in about verse 14 or 15, it tells us to look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. It goes on to give us very practical instructions as it gives a household code about how we should live in these things. As husbands and wives, parents and children, slaves and masters. As we consider all of this instruction, there's a sense in which this ought to be just very simple. I mean, it's kind of a plug and play. Here's the direction, here's the instruction. What situation are you in? Find the instruction, plug it in, obey it, grow, become stronger. It really ought to be that simple. But the problem is, we have an enemy. There is an enemy who is striving to attack, who wants to cloud our judgment, who wants to turn us away, who wants to focus us on the wrong things, who wants to keep us from growing and following the very simple instructions that God gives to us. And so, because we have this enemy that is attacking, we find in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10 this instruction. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. The reason Paul gives this instruction is because he knows that there is one who wants to keep us from doing everything else he said. He knows that there is one that wants to cloud our understanding of the theological why and distort our commitment to the practical what. And because of that, we need to be prepared. He begins with this instruction, with this exhortation, what we often refer to as the armor of God. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. We need to understand that we are not just merely in a classroom being instructed and now going out into the world and going to apply it. We are in a battle. We are in a war for our very soul. And because of that, if we want to win, we must be armed for victory. We must be armed for victory. Otherwise, we're going to lose. I'd like for us to consider what it says in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20. This armor that we've heard about before and need to be reminded of. And I hope we can learn some things tonight or be reminded of things that we can carry with us because we are in the battle. Satan is attacking. As a good friend of mine, Sid Latham, says, we are at war, and pretending that we're not is a good way to die. We've got to be armed for victory. Before we look at that, would you bow with me in prayer, please? God Almighty, we lift you up and praise you as our sovereign God, as our King, as our ruler, as our commander. We are in the battle, and we pray, Father, that you will fill us with your strength, with the strength of your might. May we be armed in your armor as we face the devil, the cosmic rulers, the authorities of evil in heavenly places, that we might be able to stand firm and having done all to stand firm. We pray, Father, that you would dress us in your armor, with your belt of truth and your breastplate of righteousness, with the shoes of the preparation of the gospel of peace, a shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, your sword of the Spirit, and that we might pray at all times in the Spirit, finding our boldness and our confidence from you. Father, we pray that you strengthen us and help us to fight the battle and connect with others who are fighting the same battle, that together we might bring glory and honor to you and draw others into your army. Father, thank you for letting us be a part of your army. Thank you for transferring us into the kingdom of light of your beloved Son. We love you, Father. Thank you for loving us first. Through your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Before we jump into the armor itself, there are a few things we need to recognize from this text in Ephesians chapter 6, beginning with the enemy. The enemy is why we need this armor. Here in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 11, it says, "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil." In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, it tells us that our enemy, the devil, is like a roaring lion. He's prowling about seeking someone to devour. Do you know who that someone is? That someone is you. He's seeking to devour you. He's seeking to devour your family. He's seeking to devour your brothers and sisters in Christ. And what this enemy has demonstrated is he does not care who you are, where you are, what you've done, or what you're planning. He will fight and he will attack. In Matthew chapter 4, he attacked Jesus himself. He doesn't care who you are. He's going to attack. The text goes on to describe the army that is at his disposal. As it says there in verse 12, "We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers." Against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness. Against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. We are facing an enemy that we cannot defeat. We are facing an enemy that is beyond us. We have no hope of victory apart from God. Only by God do we have the option, in fact, the certainty of victory. The enemy that we're facing declares just by its very nature and power that if we want to win, we must be strong in the strength of the Lord. We must be armed with His armor. And I hope we recognize as we consider this, that what Paul is presenting for us is not simply the idea that God has an armory, and in that armory He has armor that He wants to give us. What the Bible demonstrates is that this is God's very armor. Look in Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 17. In Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 17, Isaiah tells us about God and His armor. In Isaiah 59 and verse 17, He put on righteousness as a breastplate. Those of you who already know the armor of God in Ephesians 6, does that sound familiar? He put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. Again, those who already know Ephesians 6, doesn't that sound familiar? He put on garments of vengeance for clothing and wrapped himself in zeal as a cloak. God himself wears a breastplate of righteousness and a helmet of salvation. This is God's armor. And here's the wonderful, amazing truth about the armor of God. The armor of God that allows us to be strong in the Lord, in the strength of His might. Look back in chapter 1. Ephesians, this time, chapter 1. As it tells us about our Lord and Savior. In Ephesians chapter 1, let's begin in verse 18. having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe. Now, this next phrase is the one we really need to note. According to the working of his great might. The phrase right there is the same as the one in Ephesians 6:10. According to the strength of his might. He wants us to know what is the greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his great might. Now notice verse 20 as it describes that working of his great might. That he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. Do you realize that what we learn here in Ephesians chapter 1 is that the strength of the Lord's might has already demonstrated its victorious power over our enemies, over the cosmic rulers of darkness, over the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places, over every rule and authority and dominion and power. The working of God's might has already proven victorious. All our enemies cannot stand before God. They tried. They tried when Jesus was in this world to stand against him. They killed him. They buried him, but they could not keep him there. And he burst forth victorious because of the working of the might of God. This armor that is God's has already demonstrated its victorious nature. Let me ask you, do you want to be wearing it? I know I do. It's this armor that allows us to be filled with the strength of his might, which has already given victory to our Savior and Master and will give victory to us if we simply wear it in the battle. And let's consider its purpose. What is the purpose of this armor? Notice what Paul says in verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. And then in verse 13, therefore take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. This idea of the evil day, I think, harkens back to what it said in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15 and 16. There Paul said to us, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. The days are evil. We have an evil enemy. And I believe that here Paul is hearkening back to Ecclesiastes chapter 9. In Ecclesiastes chapter 9, beginning at verse 11. In Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 11, the preacher there says, again, I saw that under the sun, the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to the intelligent, nor favor to those with knowledge, but time and chance happen to them all. For man does not know his time. Like fish that are taken in an evil net, and like birds that are caught in a snare, so the children of man are snared at an evil time when it suddenly falls on them. The preacher in Ecclesiastes, as he's talking about evil days and evil time, he's talking about the fact that we don't know what's going to happen next. We don't know how Satan is going to attack. Time and chance itself are against us at times. And what the armor of God is given to us for is so that in those evil times, in these evil times and days, when we have no idea what's coming and how it'll impact us and our lives, that we might be able to stand firm. And this idea of standing is in contrast to falling. As we face the battle and as the enemy comes with his onslaught and his attack, we wear the armor so that we can stand up rather than falling on the battlefield. Further, it's in contrast to retreat. It seems that this armor is a parallel to the armor that the Roman soldiers would have worn. I've read, and it's very interesting, that the armor for the Roman soldiers, they did have a wonderful shield. They had a great breastplate and they had a helmet. But you know what they didn't have? They didn't have anything on their back. You know why? Because the emperor didn't want them turning their back on the enemy. You think about it. If all your armor is up front, are you going to turn around and run? No, because now you've just made yourself vulnerable to the enemy. And I understand, of course, that standing up under the attack when it comes to temptation sometimes means, and often means, getting away from the temptation itself. But in this metaphor of battle, what Paul is demonstrating to us is that the armor is given so that we don't retreat, but we stay upright in the battle and come out victorious. That's the purpose of the armor, so that we can stand firm. So what is the armor? What is this armor that God has given us here in Ephesians chapter 6? As it provides for us what each piece of the armor is, it begins with the belt of truth. The belt of truth. Yours may say, gird up your loins with truth. This is a word picture. What this is referring to is the fact that the Romans often wore these very loose tunics, that if they were trying to get around on the battlefield just in that, it would get caught up in their arms and their legs. And so what they would do is they would gird it all together. Sometimes by wrapping it around and tucking it in at the waist, sometimes by the belt itself. But it was the idea of a preparation for battle. And it was truth that would accomplish that. In Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 13. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. It was when we listened to the truth that we were sealed. It was when we heeded the truth that the guarantee was given. We need to recognize that truth. Then we recognize, beginning in chapter 4 and verse 17. In Ephesians 4 and verse 17. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They've become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. The contrast between us and those who have stayed outside of Jesus Christ, their lack of understanding, their ignorance because of the hardness of their hearts. But we have been taught the truth in Jesus Christ, and that has separated us from that, and that protects us and prepares us for battle. And many are aware of John chapter 8 and verse 32, where Jesus said, you will know the truth, and the truth will... Yeah. The truth will set you free. And that becomes important when we read John chapter 8 and verse 44. When Jesus, looking at the Pharisees, says, you're of the Father, you're the devil. He's a liar and the father of lies. That's how Satan attacks those who follow Jesus. If he's going to attack us with lies, what do we want to protect us? We want the truth. And so Paul tells us, put on the belt of truth, and then the breastplate of righteousness. Remember, God himself, Isaiah 59:17, tells us, wears the breastplate of righteousness. What a powerful piece of armor. And we think about the breastplate. It protects the heart. The heart needs to be protected, according to Proverbs 4 and verse 23, because from it flow the springs of life. Matthew chapter 15 explains that even more. In Matthew chapter 15, When Jesus has been rebuked about washing of hands, and he rebukes the Pharisees, and now the disciples are talking to him, and he says, don't you guys understand? In Matthew 15:17, do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is expelled? But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile anyone. He says we need to protect our heart. How do we protect our heart? We protect our heart with righteousness. In Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 24, it tells us that the new self is created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Are we allowing the righteousness of God to filter what we put into our heart? A breastplate that protects us. Romans chapter 6 helps us out with this understanding about righteousness. In Romans chapter 6, beginning, let's start in verse 12. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Are we to sin because we're not under law, but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are the slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that though you were once slaves of sin, have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms, he says in verse 19. Because of your natural limitations, for just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you're now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you've been set free from sin and become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The reality is we're going to be a slave to something. We're either going to be a slave to our own passions and pleasures, in which case we'll be a slave to sin, which will produce death, or we're going to be a slave to God and the righteousness that comes from Him, and that leads us to sanctification and to life. Some are upset because they think of Christianity as slavery. Man, I'm a Christian. Guess I can't do this. Guess I can't do that. No, you're a Christian. God is protecting you from this and that. Because that stuff's trying to kill you. And it's the righteousness of God that is protecting your heart. Those things that are restricted are for your good. We recognize from Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9, beginning at verse 31, that this righteousness that guards our heart as a breastplate is connected to the shield that we're going to talk about in a few moments, faith. Romans chapter 9 and verse 30, it says, what shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained it? That is a righteousness that is by faith. But that Israel, who pursued a law that would lead to righteousness, did not succeed in reaching that law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith. But as if it were based on works, they have stumbled over the stumbling stone. And then in Philippians chapter 3, Verse 8, Paul says, "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith." The breastplate of righteousness comes from faith in Jesus Christ and what He has done, leading us to surrender to the Lord. Feet shod with the preparation or the readiness of the gospel of peace. We don't say shod very much anymore, do we? I mean, really, anybody ever said to you, "Hey, you need to go shod your feet"? No, we don't say that very much. But that's what that means, is to put shoes on. When I was growing up, there was almost nothing that would irritate my dad more than to see me sometime during the day without my shoes on. And I know that's odd to you, especially today, now that everybody's all worried about their carpet. And every time you walk in their house, "No, take your shoes off. Take your shoes off. Don't want you stepping on my carpet with your dirty, nasty shoes on, you filthy piece of slime." But, you know, that seems odd to us. But with my dad, it was because for him, having your shoes on was the epitome of preparation. There was nothing that irritated him more than to say, "Hey, Edwin, take out the trash." And I say, "Hold on, let me get my shoes." At that moment, I would get the lecture that I received repeatedly about being prepared to work. You've got to be prepared to work. And if you don't have your shoes on, you're not prepared to work, son. You keep your shoes on so that when I tell you it's time to work, you're ready to work. I don't know, anybody else ever get that lecture? Is that just in my house? Probably just in my house. Okay. That was the epitome. My kids have lived on to get revenge. Because I got to tell you, there's not a week that goes by that I might say to them something like, "Hey guys, we're leaving in 5 minutes. Get ready." You know what I mean by get ready? Put your shoes on. 5 minutes go by, I say, "Hey, get in the car. We're heading to the church building." "Hold on, Dad. Got to find my shoes." I told you to get ready. You're not ready if you don't have your shoes on. And of course, am I the only father whose kids can't ever find those shoes? I mean, it's ridiculous. I don't know what they do with their shoes. But through years of experiencing it myself, I have a ready-made lecture for those moments. Because having your shoes on means being prepared. And that really is what Paul is talking about. For these soldiers, having their shoes on, if you were a soldier, you did not want to get caught in a surprise attack and not have your shoes on. You can't stand up under the onslaught of an enemy if you can't get your footing because every step hurts. They needed to be prepared. And so he says to them, having your feet shod, having shoes for your feet, the readiness, the preparation given by the gospel of peace. The gospel prepares us, and we need to be prepared with the gospel. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, in 1 Peter 3 and verse 15, Peter says, "But in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect." Being prepared with the gospel. But notice that Paul calls it there in Ephesians chapter 6, the gospel of peace. Why is it the gospel of peace? Why not the gospel of salvation or the gospel of love or the gospel of hope? It's the gospel of peace here in Ephesians chapter 6 because of what he told us in chapter 2. In chapter 2, verse 11, Paul says to these Gentile Christians, "Therefore remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in the place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. Verse 17, and he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Why is it the gospel of peace? Because Jesus came preaching peace. Because Jesus is our peace. Because Jesus took we who were alienated, strangers from the promise, without God and without hope in the world, and by the blood of Jesus he has brought us near and given us peace. And no longer does there need to be hostility between Jews and Gentiles, but through Jesus Christ together we can have peace in one body. What's he saying? It's the gospel of peace because it's the message that no matter how often Satan whispers in your ear that God doesn't love you and God doesn't want you, he loved you so much he sent Jesus to preach peace to you. And knowing that has us prepared for the battle. Knowing that gospel message, that Jesus through his blood on the cross reconciles you to God, bringing peace between you and God, that is having our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And as Paul says in Romans chapter 10, how beautiful are the feet that bring the message of that gospel. Having your feet shod with the preparation, the readiness given by the gospel of peace. The shield of faith. This is one of my favorite parts of this word picture that Paul develops for us. The shield of faith. During the first century, the Roman shield was really a piece of strategic art. It was just a wonderful piece of defense that gave the Roman armies a great deal of advantage in their fights. It was a rectangular curved piece of wood. Usually by this time it would have some metal wrapped around it to protect from something falling down on it. It had a little bump there in the middle of a piece of metal that they could often use to push at their enemy. But one of the great things is because it was so tall, as opposed to a different kind of shield that they had at other times, just that kind of round circular shield, they could drop down behind it. So when the enemy's darts were coming at them, it would protect them from the darts from their whole body. What a great piece of defensive machinery. Paul says that our faith is what protects us from the fiery darts of the devil. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 11 and 12, this was according to the eternal purpose that he realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. How do we have access to God? Through our faith in Jesus Christ. We recognize how important the faith is. In fact, notice in verse 17 of Ephesians 3 that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Remember, the righteousness of God is what protects our hearts now. And we talked about that righteousness and its connection to faith. Now we see faith and its connection back to righteousness. The breastplate and the shield working together to protect us from the darts of the devil. Romans 5:2 says that we have access to this grace through faith. 1 Peter chapter 1. Notice what it says in 1 Peter chapter 1. This is just beautiful when it talks about this protection from God. In 1 Peter chapter 1, in verse 4, as it talks about, we're born again to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. God is guarding us. How? By faith. But here's one of the most amazing aspects of the Roman shield. This particular shield, as they were using it, as they were together in a battalion, in a legion, in whatever type of formation they might be, what often would happen as they used their bows and arrows, as the enemy was across the field, and what would often happen at the beginning is they would lay down a volley of arrows, shoot them just up in the air, so they just come down and fall and hopefully hit some people. What the Romans would do with their shields is something like this. The line in front would scrunch together, they'd drop down and they'd put up those shields, and everyone from behind would lift them up above their heads. And they'd wait for all the arrows to come down, and then they could keep marching forward. When they saw the arrows were going to come again, they'd drop down. What a wonderful use of the shield. This picture that Paul is demonstrating to us is, guys, in this battle, we're not going to make it alone. It takes togetherness in this battle. We need the unity that comes from faith. In Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse 11, Paul says this. He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, catch it, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Do you remember this armor is supposed to keep us away from the schemes of the devil? It's the unity of faith. Together. As we together connect our shield of faith that provides us victory. You will not have victory on your own. You will not have victory just you and God. God has put us together because by working through us and us together, we will have victory. And it's the shield of faith together that God uses for that. Shield of faith. Helmet of salvation. Again, in Isaiah 59 and verse 17, we recognize that God himself wears the helmet of salvation. But I'd like you to see the picture in Psalm 140 and verse 7. In Psalm 140 and verse 7, listen to what the psalmist says. O Lord, my Lord, the strength of my salvation, you have covered my head in the day of battle. That is such a beautiful picture. We have the helmet of salvation, but here it's God who is our salvation and who is our helmet. Protecting our head in the battle. Don't you know that when you're in a battle with swords and maces and spears, you'd like to have your head protected? And how often a sturdy helmet deflected a death blow. Salvation on our heads protects us from the attack of the enemy. But there's a second aspect to this helmet of salvation. For some, the plumage that they would wear on their helmet marked them out as an officer or a centurion or someone of rank. The helmet marked out who they were. And what we need to understand is wearing salvation on our head is that same marker. It says we are God's and we belong to Him. It tells our enemy, you've got no chance here. The salvation that we wear on our head tells our enemy that we belong to Jesus Christ. And though that will probably cause him to attack all the more vehemently, it also demonstrates the futility with which he will attack. It's very much like in the book of Revelation, where over and over again it points out that God has marked the head of those who follow him as in Revelation chapter 7 and verse 3, in contrast to those who wear the mark of the beast on their head. Our salvation declares that we belong to Jesus and our enemy has no chance of winning. And he goes on and tells us of the sword of the Spirit. And this is the one thing where Paul really just gives us a definition. Sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. It's our offensive weapon. In the attack, as Satan is attacking us, it's the Word of God that allows us to fight back. Psalm 119 and verse 9. How can the young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. Verse 11, your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Where does the word help us? When it's in our heart, not when it's on our iPad or our iPhone. We live in a day and age where we think that as long as we can look it up, we don't have to know it. I'm going to suggest to you that when it comes to the word of God, we need to know it because sometimes we won't have time to look it up. We need to have it in our hearts. Because it's the word in our hearts that is our sword. When Satan attacked Jesus in Matthew chapter 4, three times he tempted him. And three times Jesus responded, it is written. And the tempter was vanquished. And the exception that proves the rule in Genesis chapter 3, when Satan came to Eve and said, did God really say that you couldn't eat from these trees? No. God knows in the day that you eat of it, you'll become like him. What Eve needed to do was remember the word that had been taught her. But she didn't. And so sin entered the world through Adam. Adam needed to remember the word that God had given him. But he didn't. And so sin entered the world. It's the sword of the Spirit that allows us to fight back. We need it in our heart. And finally, this may not be part of the armor. It's rarely something we mention as part of the armor. Maybe we could just consider this our battle cry. But it is a part of being strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. And it goes on to talk about praying. Praying in the Spirit. Praying in accord with the Spirit. Being filled with the Spirit, as it said in Ephesians chapter 3. We pray according to what He has taught us. And Paul even goes on, don't just pray for yourselves. He says, pray for me, that I can speak with boldness. We need to be praying for one another. We need to be praying for all those who are in the battle so that they might be victorious. And through this, we will be strong in the strength of His might. Well, it's good for us to talk about the armor of God. How do we put it on? If you'll give me just three more minutes. Because I want to talk to you about how to put it on. It doesn't do us much good to talk about a belt of truth and a breastplate of righteousness and helmet of salvation if we don't know how to put it on. You want to know how to put on the armor? Through the Word of God. See, the mistake we often make is we make the comment about the sword being the Word of God and think that that's the only thing that's connected to the Word, but that's not true. In fact, every piece of this armor is connected to the Word of God. Think about this. Put on the belt of truth. What did Jesus say in John 17, 17? Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Put on the breastplate of righteousness. Paul in 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17 says, all scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness. How do we put that breastplate on? We get trained by the scriptures. Having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13, when it talked about them hearing the word of truth, he called it the gospel. What is the gospel? The gospel is the word of truth. The word of truth is the gospel. The helmet of salvation. Paul in 2 Timothy 3:15 told Timothy to remember what he had learned from his mother and his grandmother, the sacred writings that he had learned from his youth, which are able to make you wise unto salvation. The shield of faith. Paul, in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. or word of Christ, depending on the translation you're using. But it's the word. We know that the sword of the Spirit is the word. What about prayer? In John 15 and verse 7, Jesus says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask what you will and it'll be done for you. How do you put the armor on? You got to be in this. There's just no other way. Brothers and sisters, friends and neighbors, this is not a homework assignment. This is a lifeline. You don't stay in this, you're going to die. You don't stay in this, Satan is going to whip you. And if you find yourself repeatedly defeated by him, one of the first places you should look, what are you doing with this? Are you waiting till Sunday? Or are you getting this in your heart? Here's what I find most amazing. We demonstrated that the first three chapters and the second three chapters, two parts. Here, as Paul wraps up his practical what, he tells us how to be strong in the Lord. Back at the end of Ephesians chapter 3, the end of the theological why, he does the same thing. Go back to Ephesians chapter 3 real quick. In verse 14, he says, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. As he ended that theological why, he said, what you need to do is you need to be strong in the Lord. The Spirit strengthening you in your inner being, being filled with strength to know the love of Jesus Christ that surpasses knowledge. To have the power of God working in you that goes beyond all that we can ask or think. There at the end of the theological why, he talks about all of that. God being in us, the Spirit and Jesus being in us, strengthening us. And then he ends chapter 6 with the practical what? Saying, be strong in the Lord. Now, I know there's a lot of debate that we can have over the Holy Spirit and what the Holy Spirit does. And I'll be honest with you. I don't know everything that the Holy Spirit does. But I tell you what Paul told us to do. He didn't tell us to wait on our backsides and hoping that the Holy Spirit would do something supernatural and miraculous with us. He told us, put on the armor. And how do we do that? By getting in His Word. You want to be strengthened by the Spirit in your inner being? Get in the Word. Put on the armor. You want Jesus Christ to fill your heart with faith? Through faith? Get in the Word. You want the fullness of God to be dwelling in you so that His power can be working in you? Put the armor on. Be in God's Word. I don't know all the things that God, Father, Son, and Spirit are going to be doing. But I know what they've told you to do. I know what they've told me to do. Get this in your heart. Get this in your life. Put on the armor. Because if you're not armed for victory, you're destined for death. Only by the strength of God. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. How are you doing at that? If you're going to be using your songbook tonight, would you pull that out now, please? Number 470, victory in Jesus. Does anybody here tonight want victory? I think we all do. I think that's why we're here. We want victory. Please understand that there is victory in only one place, and that is in Jesus Christ. You won't have victory because you're a wonderful person. You won't have victory because you're a smart person. You won't have victory because you're a wealthy person. You won't have victory because you're a nice person. You'll have victory if you are a person in Jesus Christ. And that's it. That's it. Letting Jesus be in you. And I know you've got your songbooks out, possibly getting ready to sing. Let me just read what it says here in Romans 6. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Have you, through faith, been baptized into Christ? If we can help you with that tonight, or help you with any aspect of the armor, won't you come forward right now as we stand and sing?